All right, we'll be in Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight for our Bible study, as we'll continue in our series on the armor of God.
Ephesians 6, and hope that you had a good prayer time, and I know we'll continue to pray for these different needs and for the Lord to work in each individual situation, and we thank the Lord for a praying church family. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, we'll look at a third piece of armor, and this particular armor is the sandals or the shoes. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've looked at the belt of truth. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness. And the third piece of armor that we will look at in this series is the gospel shoes. The shoes that are prepared with the gospel of peace. So, this verse speaks to these Roman shoes, the illustration, the analogy that Paul uses by the inspiration of God relates to these Roman shoes. Now, we have all kinds of shoes in our culture. I don't know how to keep up with them all. They're very expensive, too. I walked into a shoe store in a very fancy mall down in Greenville, South Carolina. Eric was like, "Dad, you got to check out this shoe store." I can't even remember the name of the shoe store. Help me out, Eric. Where's he at? There you are. What's the name of that shoe store? We walk in and there's like $500 pair of tennis shoes. I mean, I picked up these things and I turned and I looked and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I can't even remember. They were practically mint gold. And I don't know who would ever wear a $500 pair of shoes. There's no way I was buying those. No way. But $500 or more for a pair of shoes, and you actually wear them on a basketball court and they get sweaty. And I mean, I thought it was a lot of money. I sold a Michael Jordan basketball card for a $50 pair of tennis shoes when I was in high school. And my dad was having a fit because I spent $50 on a pair of tennis shoes. And he was like, "Why would you spend $50 on a pair of tennis shoes?" And anyway, I don't know if that Michael Jordan card is still worth $50. It might be worth $500. I don't know. But I sold that card and I went and bought myself these tennis shoes that I just had to have. And of course, you know, somebody else came out with another better one. And what are we on? The Nike Air 35s? I don't know what version of the Nike Airs we're on now. But there's all kinds of shoes everywhere you go. And there are some people who they can fill a whole closet with just shoes. It's incredible. Well, the Roman soldiers, it wasn't about the Nike Airs or the Kyries or the Carmelos or whatever the types of shoes. It was for practical purposes so that they would stay alive in battle. They did not want slippery shoes. They wanted shoes that were practical, that would meet a specific need so that they wouldn't die on the field of battle because they couldn't keep their footing. Roman soldiers would wear boots with nails or sharp objects on the bottom, like cleats, to hold them to the ground. They had straps around the ankles to help provide additional stability. They didn't want their shoes to fall off in the middle of the battle. They did not want to lose their footing in the middle of the battle. Again, they had to walk or even run on various terrain. It would not be uncommon for them to have to march for miles and miles. One of the advantages of the Roman army was their discipline and their ability to march and to be organized and orderly. And they would strike fear in the heart of the enemy just because of their ability to advance in short amount of time in an organized, orderly way. Plus, of course, they had, for that day, they had good armaments and supplies. But I remember being in Gettysburg and the tour guide taking us through the battlefield, and he talked about Stonewall Jackson and how he marched his army and just the incredible amount of territory that they would cover in a short amount of time with all of that hot wool uniform, and it would enable them to take advantage of a bigger, better supplied army just because they were able to march and they were able to cross even rough terrain, and they had advantage in the military strategy, and it nearly enabled them to win the Battle of Gettysburg at one point, but there was obviously a change in the battle, and then day number three would pick its charge. But the point is that shoes were extremely important, not for raising your elevation in a basketball game to be able to dunk better. It wasn't about having more air time. It was about literally survival. It was literally a matter of life and death. You wanted to wear the right kind of footwear, the right kind of shoes, or it could cost you your life. It could cost you the battle. So, this word shod in Ephesians 6 and verse 15 has to do with underbounds, the idea of foundation, the idea of being well fitted for that particular terrain, that particular occasion. So it has to do with strong footing, foundation, stable, stability, the ability to hold one's ground in the battle. And then we see that that applies to the gospel, because the gospel is foundational. It is the support for Christ-like living. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. So the gospel shoes are foundational. It is a support for living the Christian life. Without the good news of the gospel, we would have nothing to offer this lost and dying world. We've seen that through COVID, where churches that really did not preach a gospel message, that did not preach the whole counsel of God, that basically had turned their churches into social centers, social clubs, many of those churches lost members during COVID, and some of them closed doors and never regained even half of their church membership back, because the church members found that their church was no different than National Public Radio or watching CNN or some news channel. They found their church was not doing really much of anything except maybe providing some social activities or a social type gospel. Well, the gospel that is the good news of Jesus Christ is not a social gospel. Not that there aren't effects. Not that the gospel doesn't cause an improvement in education and an improvement in lifestyle. It doesn't mean that there aren't physical needs that are met. But the primary emphasis of the good news is Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And that historic event has significant spiritual results. It was not just that Jesus was a martyr or a good man or a prophet who died as a good example. He was the Son of God who died on the cross to make the payment for our sins. And the substitutionary atonement is all a part of that gospel message. And we've talked about that. We spent Easter Sunday, I preached a message on the hope of the resurrection, and we spent a lot of time on this particular focus, this particular principle, that without the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came as a man, as the God-man, the incarnation, that He died on the cross and rose again, if we did not have that, our faith would be in vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then our message is empty. It's worthless. Our faith is in vain. So the good news of the gospel is foundational. It is the support for our living, for living the Christian life, for the message that we give to a lost and dying world. Well, the word preparation here, we see the word preparation has to do with readiness. So our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we have the essence of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And there's a readiness to this message. We are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. We're to be ready to give the truth, to give the message. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We cannot be unable to give the gospel in its proper form. We shouldn't be easy believism, nor should we be teaching some or giving out some false message. But it's hard to believe sometimes the number of so-called Christians who can't even give a gospel message to an unsaved person. It's hard to believe. And there are people who call themselves Christians who could not sit down with an unsaved person and explain to them the gospel, how they can trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's sad. There is a lack of readiness even among believers. And some of that readiness comes as a result of, that lack of readiness comes as a result of fear. Some of it is they're not knowledgeable of the Scriptures. They're not taking their faith seriously. They're not founded or they're not supported because they're not in the Word. They're not faithful to a church that preaches the Word or whatever the case may be. That's part of the problem. But then there's just a lack of boldness in sharing the gospel. There's a fear. And how could a Roman soldier go out into battle with the right shoes on but be afraid to step out into the conflict? And there's a lot of believers that are afraid. They're entangled with this life and they're afraid, so afraid of what someone might think of them or not being accepted by the world, that they're not ready to share the gospel. They're not ready to take the shoes of the gospel into the battle, so to speak. So 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 speaks to the fact that the devil is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have to be ready to give the gospel because there is a false gospel. There's an antichrist system. There is false teaching all around. We have got to be bold. We've got to be ready. And we've got to have that foundation, that knowledge, and that ability. And we've got to have the boldness to go forth with the gospel. And I realize that there are some limitations, maybe where we work or certain places that we're at. There's only so much we can do. We can't just drop everything we're doing at our workplace in order to witness to somebody. But we do have opportunities through our testimony to then have opportunities to speak specifically, maybe not on the clock, but there are multitudes of divine appointments that God gives us that we have to take advantage of. And sometimes it's just a short, simple phrase. Sometimes it's a full-fledged plan of salvation. Sometimes it's a sharing of what God has done for us. But we should be constantly ready with the shoes of the gospel to give the truth of Jesus Christ to this lost world. And there are preaching and teaching opportunities, yes. There are opportunities in our homes and our families, at gatherings with family. There are opportunities in different places that God puts us to be able to share the light of the gospel. And sometimes that means taking a stand for gospel truth, for Bible truth, taking a stand for what is right. Those Roman soldiers had to stand their ground and take on the enemy. And there are times where the shoes of the gospel mean standing firm for the truth of the Word of God and declaring this is what God's Word says. And how many believers, so-called Christians, have compromised through the years? Popular celebrities who call themselves Christians or just average, everyday Christians who are ashamed of the gospel. They're not ready. They're not sharing the gospel as they should. And then there's a third aspect to this verse, and that's the gospel of peace. Peace. So peace is inner calm and tranquility. It has to do with the inside, less to do with the outside. Jesus illustrated this on the boat in the midst of the storm. He was asleep in the boat. He came up and he said, "Peace, be still." He declared peace. And the storm ended. And God can do that in our lives in the midst of the storms of our life. And sometimes the storms don't end, but there's peace and there's tranquility from the Lord. And that speaks to the peace of God that we as believers have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first aspect of peace is the peace that we receive at salvation. Having been justified by faith, we have been reconciled to God. There's that peace. And why do we not have peace in our culture today? Because there's too many people who don't have the peace of God. They have no right relationship with God. Their life is in turmoil and everything is in turmoil. And we have too many people in our culture and around the world who don't have the peace of God. So everything, it seems, is turmoil. And news from the Supreme Court that shouldn't have been leaked now is causing protests in the streets and even possibly some death threats to certain individuals who don't hold to certain positions. It's awful what we're seeing. The lack of peace begins with a lack of peace with God. But then there's also the peace of God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall rule in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's the peace of God that comes in the midst of trials and trouble and struggles and difficulties. There's the peace of God where God sustains us and strengthens us and gives us grace even in some of the most difficult hardships and trials. God can give us peace that passes all understanding. And then there's the peace that we should have with men. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. And some people, I know, take that verse out of context. But there is, throughout the New Testament, we see the principles of right relationships with others. Having peace with others. Loving our neighbors, and even loving our enemies. And those are hard principles and commands to apply sometimes, because our enemies don't treat us right. They look for all the reasons to accuse and to criticize and to complain. But we're told to pray for them, bless them. We're told to do good to them. And there's a soft answer that turns away wrath. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face persecution, but even in persecution, even in times where we are the center of the bullseye, we can have the right response. We can still have a Christ-like response. So these shoes of the gospel of peace speak to the foundation, the support that the gospel gives. It speaks to the readiness of that message of the gospel that we need to have, and that boldness to share. And then it speaks to the peace that we have with God, and the peace of God, and the peace that we should have with men. And then I'm going to put a chart up here, and this is not the best illustration, but I'm a little bit of a visual learner. Let me say I'm a lot of a visual learner. Maybe that's why I like geometry. I don't know. But this hopefully helps illustrate. We just have a few minutes, but hopefully this helps illustrate a little bit. Because there's been a large movement in, if I can again use the term broader evangelicalism, to take the gospel and to move it to the center of the circle, to move it to the center of everything. And the spokes that come out, in a sense, come from the gospel. And this has often been put in the center here. But when we look at the gospel, we understand that the gospel is supported by the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority of God's word. Because if we don't have this, what support does the gospel have? The gospel has to be supported by the inerrant, inspired, authoritative word of God. Or else it's not true. Or else the gospel message is not true. So we have to have the authority of God's word in the center. And that's where the attacks ultimately go to. The LGBT, the compromises in evangelicalism, ultimately they all come down to the authority of God's word. So we have to remember that we are upholding, when we give the gospel, we are upholding the truth of the Word of God. We are standing firm on the authority of God's Word. Now, this is not the best illustration, but is the gospel not supported by the incarnation of Christ, that Christ came as the God-man? God took upon Himself flesh, the substitutionary atonement, that Christ died for our sins? Of course. So I put them toward the center there, because those are obviously instrumental to the gospel. But there are other issues that are all supported by the authority of God's Word. Now, I don't have the exhaustive list here. But when we look at the issues, we have churches that, in denominations, that have denied the deity of Christ. They have crossed that off because they maybe said, well, the virgin birth is not true. or they have said, well, the Trinity is not true. And again, many of those denominations that began to give up these things here, they'll say, oh, we just teach the gospel. I've heard that even recently, in the last, when I say recently, I say the last 25, 30 years. As I was coming out of seminary, I had a lot of pressure, if I can say it this way, to just preach the gospel. Because we don't need to get caught up in all these other less important issues. I remember reading articles and hearing people, not so much in the circle that I was in, but some of the others outside that fundamentalist circle, they were saying, well, we just need to focus on the gospel. This stuff is too controversial. Well, what does this do? If you just preach on this and you don't emphasize obedience to the Word of God and the authority of God's Word, then ultimately this is given away. And if you start giving away these, aren't you giving away the essence of the gospel? And aren't you denying the authority of God's Word? So this is all centered on the authority of God's Word. And the gospel is supported by the authority, the inspiration, the inerrancy of God's Word. So as we take the gospel with readiness, as we take the gospel with boldness, we are supporting the whole counsel of God. We are giving the truth of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, saying He and He alone can save. And that is the best message for this world today. I'm not saying that we can't take a stand on issues. We should. But ultimately, what are we going to come back to with the message of the gospel? We're coming back to the Word of God is true. What God says is true. Who God is true. Who His Son is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. So that is a real quick fire hose kind of fire extinguisher, fire hydrant kind of a message tonight. I know I put a lot out there. I don't know if this chart is helpful. I find it helpful for me in trying to understand the essence of the gospel and the authority of God's Word. But as we go out with the shoes of the gospel of peace, we go out with the authority of God in His Word. When He commissioned the disciples, He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus said. And then He gave the great commission to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. We go with that authority. We go forward with the authority of God and His Word. And when we compromise on these other issues, we ultimately compromise on the authority of God and His Word and His message. So may we go forth with boldness, with readiness, with the foundation of the gospel, and speak the truth and not be ashamed of it. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the truth that we have, that we're not looking for something that's missing, or we're not afraid that we've missed something somewhere. We have the Word of God. We have the truth. We have Your revelation. We have Your good news to share to a lost and dying world. May we be bold and ready. And Lord, may we be firm in the foundation of the gospel that saves men from their sins and gives them peace with God, that they then might have the peace of God and peace with others. And Lord, as we see lives changed by the gospel, by the power of God that is salvation, Lord, we'll see peace in our culture. We'll see peace in our homes. We'll see peace in other areas. But it has to begin by having peace with You through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, through repentance of our sin and faith in You. Lord, may we take this message boldly. May we take it with readiness. And Lord, give us opportunity to reach others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. I know it's been a busy week. And Lord bless you as you finish out the week. Be safe. And we look forward to seeing you on Sunday, or men on Saturday for the men's breakfast.